The Old Testament reading for the fourth Sunday after Pentecost is from Ezekiel chapter 17. Thus says the Lord God, I myself will take a sprig from the lofty top of the cedar and will set it out. I will break off from the topmost of its young twigs a tender one, and I myself will plant it on a high and lofty mountain. On the mountain height of Israel will I plant it, that it may bear branches and produce fruit and become a noble cedar. Under it will dwell every kind of bird. In the shade of its branches, birds of every sort will nest. And all the trees of the field shall know that I am the Lord. I will bring low the high tree and make high the low tree, dry up the green tree and make the dry tree flourish. I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We know that if the tent, which is our earthly home, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. If indeed by putting it on, we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer. Those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the fourth chapter. This is our sermon text. Jesus said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, than the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." And Jesus said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. This is the gospel of our Lord. Our sermon text today is Mark 4, 26 to 34, the gospel lesson just read. You may be seated. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, one of the great advantages of living in this part of California is that we can grow just about every type of fruit, vegetable, flower, or plant imaginable. The only exceptions are plants that require a frost or plants that grow only in the tropics. The Santa Clara Valley, where I grew up, was for a time known as the Valley of Heart's Delight for its high concentration of orchards, flowering trees, and plants. Until the 1960s, it was the largest fruit production and packing region in the world, with 39 canneries. Midway down the peninsula, the Sunset Magazine headquarters in Menlo Park was once known as the Laboratory of Western Living. It tested its gardening advice in its 3,000 square foot gardens that were located there in Menlo Park by their offices. Roughly 50% of Sunset's garden photography was taken in those test gardens, so those flowers and plants were grown there. And this became the basis for the best-selling Sunset Western Garden book, which is now in its 9th edition. I know that some of you are gardeners and very knowledgeable about gardens, flowers, and plants. You might easily be able to understand Jesus' parables about seeds in our gospel lesson today from your own practical experience. Well, the rest of us, myself included, might need help to unpack the meaning of what's here in these two parables. The first parable is known as the parable of the growing seed. Jesus uses the example of a growing seed, which becomes a plant and eventually produces grain in its head. The parable includes the man who sows the seed and then goes about his daily routine, eating, sleeping, and rising again. The seed grows whether or not the man pays attention to it. And in fact, he doesn't understand the science of agriculture, like me. He just sows the seed, it grows, and he harvests it when the grain appears. To what does this parable and its details refer? The general point is that this parable explains the kingdom of God. Note that Jesus begins the parable with this sentence: "This is what the kingdom of God is like." So we can't use the parable for other purposes than this, because Jesus intends for it to describe the kingdom of God. The details of the parable can be decoded in this way. The sower is Jesus. The seed is the Word of God. The good earth on which the seed is planted are those people who live under God's reign and rule in his kingdom. The sleeping and the rising of the man who does not work the earth and the automatic growth of the seed is the powerful action of the Word of God, which does its work without additional human assistance. The soil with seed in it, producing fruit, is the reign and rule of God being implemented in the lives of the followers of Jesus. The stages of blade and ear and full grain are the growth and maturing of the growing seed. The grain ripening is the coming of judgment at the proper time. The sickle, then, is the judgment of God on the last day, and the harvest is the full goal that God's plan is being reached. Although the details of the parable are familiar to all of us, the significance of Jesus' teaching about the kingdom of God may not be. Jesus claimed to be the Messiah, who was foretold in the Old Testament to be the anointed prince of God's kingdom, that is, the kingdom of God. His disciples were expecting something like an earthly kingdom, and they continued in that expectation until the very end of his time here on earth. Just a few minutes before Jesus' ascension into heaven, his disciples asked him this question: Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Acts 1 verse 6. They were expecting a new kingdom of God that would be the kingdom of Israel, not unlike the state of Israel that we see today in Palestine. But this completely missed what Jesus was saying about the kingdom of God in his parables. The kingdom of God that Jesus taught in this parable and other parables, in fact, throughout his ministry, was a vision of the growth of his church throughout history until he returned. It was not a static kingdom or state, but a dynamic, growing kingdom or state. It was not confined to one physical location, but scattered out to the four corners of the earth. It was not limited to one ethnic group or people, but all-inclusive of every tribe, nation, and tongue. It did not conquer with armies, but with the preached and taught word of God, because the pen is mightier than the sword. It did not rely for its functioning on a bureaucracy of government officials, much less a hierarchy of clergy, but it governed itself in accord with the DNA in its seed, that is, the Word of God. After a long period of growth, the king would return to collect the kingdom's fruit, that is, the harvest of believers into heaven for eternity. The second parable is that of the mustard seed. It works together with the first parable by emphasizing the contrast between the humble beginnings of the seed and the final result, which is that it is the largest of all the garden plants. Now, although we cannot measure faith in the heart of believers or statistically number them, a comparison of official statistics today tells us that the Christian religion has already become the largest religion in the world. In 2012, the percentage of adherents of major world religions compared to total world population was as follows. Christianity is 33%, Islam 24%, unaffiliated, agnostic, or atheist 16%, Hinduism 16%, Buddhism 7%, Chinese traditional religion 4%, African traditional religion 1.4%. Every other religion or sect was less than 1%. Although we cannot predict the future numbers here, we can see that the mustard seed that began with the 12 disciples of Jesus, the apostles, has already grown into the largest of all garden plants. Now, what is the application of these parables and their meaning in the kingdom of God for us today? I've always thought that the most interesting detail in this parable is that the seed grows of itself. That is, the Word of God has power in and of itself to create faith, to change lives, to offer the forgiveness of sins, eternal life, and salvation, and to propagate itself. This agrees with the Old Testament prophecy of Isaiah, which states, quote, "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." Isaiah 55, 10 and 11. The same truth is found in the Small Catechism, where in the second petition, Luther writes, I quote, "Thy kingdom come." What does this mean? To be sure, the kingdom of God comes of itself, without our prayer. But we pray in this petition that it may come also to us. How is this done? When the Heavenly Father gives us His Holy Spirit, so that by His grace we may believe His holy word and live a godly life, both here in time and hereafter in eternity. End of quote. As a preacher, this applies to me personally because it defines my job as preaching the Word of God, not something else, and certainly not my own philosophy or pet ideas. If I preach and teach the Word of God as it is found in Scripture, then it will do its job on its own and accomplish what God wants it to do. Now, I may want the Word of God to do this or that or another thing, but that doesn't matter. God's Word will do what He wants it to do. And as a preacher, I have to be content with that. As hearers of the Word of God, this also applies to you personally, as it defines your job as hearing the Word of God. You need to hear the Word of God, not something else. If you hear the Word of God and ask God for the Holy Spirit to understand it, He will most certainly give you the Holy Spirit. Luke 11:13. As you hear and understand that word, it will create and strengthen your faith and create and strengthen a godly life. It all depends on the Word of God as you receive it in preaching, teaching, reading the Bible, and receiving the sacraments. The Word alone does the work by God's grace, in His time, and according to His purpose. May you always seek out and hear God's Word, so that you may join the harvest of believers when Jesus' kingdom comes. In His name, Amen.